And then would you please turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. We will read the first 11 verses from which we took our call to worship at the beginning of the service. If you're using the Pew Bible, it's page 980. And I need to make a scholarly note at the beginning. We do read in public reading from the English Standard Version, which is the Blue Pew Bible. For some reason, in verse 5, the English Standard Version has done something very strange that not a single other English translation that I've found does, and for which I find no support in the Greek text. So I'm going to read it as I think it ought to be read. I'm explaining why. It won't be what might be in front of you. This is the word of the Lord. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, and being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. May God the Father, by the power of the Holy Spirit, enable us to profit from having heard his word. In the passage we have just read, the Holy Spirit gives us two great declarations concerning Jesus Christ and gives us also the response which these declarations call for from us. The first of these declarations concerns the glory of Christ. The second, the humiliation of Christ. And then based on the humiliation of Christ, the response that we are called to give. The twofold glory of Christ. He is both eternal God and our messianic Savior Lord. Let's look at the first first. The man who was given the name Jesus at his birth by the command of God himself was and is eternal God. The apostle tells us that the form of his existence was the form of God. What God is, he was and still is. The apostle then says he did not regard his equality with God a thing to be grasped, to be clung on to, Authorized Version says he did not count it robbery to be equal with God. But the meaning here is not that this person did not seek to grasp and seize equality with God in the way the devil, who was a mere creature, did in his fall, but rather he was equal with God. But he chose not to cling to the privileges and the glory of his deity, but to let them go for his mission of salvation. Now, this is supported by other passages of Scripture, and I just refer to two right now. The very beginning of the Gospel of John declares to us, "In the beginning was the Word," which does refer to Christ, who became flesh and dwelt among us, John says. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. He is eternal with the Father, and we'll say also with the Spirit. He is the Creator." In Hebrews chapter 1, read the first three verses. "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He," meaning the Son, "is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purifications for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high." The glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, eternal God, who became man. And so the second point of his glory, as the man Jesus, as the man who is the Messiah, the Savior King for the people of God, he has been raised from the dead, he has ascended into heaven, he has been exalted at the right hand of his Father as Lord. This is, in the way that Philippians puts it, the Apostle Paul puts it, his reward. Verse 9 begins, "For this reason," or "therefore, God highly exalted him." For his willingness to humble himself, for his obedience, his perfect obedience to all that was required of him in the councils of eternity and by the governance of his Father while he was here on earth. For all of that, he is exalted to the right hand of God. He himself declared, Matthew 28:18, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." The Apostle Paul, writing to the Ephesians, speaks of the mighty power of God that is seen in this, that the Father raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the age to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things for the church. So that Revelation 17:19 and 19:16 can say of Jesus, "He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords." He began his life on earth, his human life as a baby, born in Bethlehem. But now he reigns in heaven over all the universe as the Lord of all. These are great truths. That Jesus is the eternal Son of the Father, God Almighty, the Creator. And that Jesus is the King of the Kingdom of God, reigning in heaven over all people, nations, and history, but especially over the people he is saving. These truths call us, and they call all people. Everyone in this room is called by these truths to worship Jesus Christ as Lord. He himself said, John 5:23. I'll start with verse 22. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. And so you and I are called to bow before Jesus, to confess him as your Lord, and not just with your lips, but with your life. All people will confess Jesus as Lord. All who are in the heavens, all who are on the earth, all who are under the earth will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Those who confess him now, trusting in him to be Savior and Lord, are blessed with eternal life with him. Those who pass through this life and never submit themselves to Christ, who refuse to bow, will indeed bow and confess him as Lord on the day of judgment. But it will be too late then. There will be no eternal life in heaven with God, but there will be an eternal existence under the judgment of God in hell. Bow to Jesus now. The second great declaration here, it concerns the humiliation of Christ that began with his conception and ended with his resurrection after dying on the cross. What if the Son of God had insisted on clinging to his honors and enjoying his glory and refused to enter into the eternal agreement by which he did come to be our Savior? He would still, as the Son together with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, he would still deserve to be worshipped and obeyed by all angels and by all people. But we would not be worshipping and obeying him. We would still be in our rebellion and lost in our sin. There would be no salvation for us sinners. There would be no good news. We would not be worshiping him. We would still be rebelling against him all the way to the day of judgment. The eternal plan of God for our salvation required the Son to come down from the glories of heaven to hear, to humble himself, to take our human nature, but without sin. Very crucial thing, without sin. The apostle says he emptied himself. This has caused some confusion in the history of the church, and some translations avoid the word emptied. He emptied himself not of being God, but he did empty himself of the glories and the privileges of being God. During the time of his humiliation, He went from being served by angels and all creatures to serving. He emptied himself, Paul says, by taking the form of a servant. From majesty to humility. From reigning to serving. To walk a path not of ruling in majesty, but to walk a path of obedience to his Father, to the law which he himself gave. He emptied himself not by subtracting his divine nature, but by adding a lowly human nature. How low did Jesus go? As far as was necessary for the salvation of sinners, like you and me. Our sin deserves death. The wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23. And that doesn't mean just dying like a dog, and that's it. That means forever being separated from any mercy from God and dwelling consciously under the just and holy wrath of God for our sins. It is a terrible thing to think about. If it's hard for you and me to think about it, who have only the dimmest understanding, how hard must it have been for the eternal Son of the Father, who understands these things perfectly, to willingly submit himself not simply to the lowliness of our human nature, but to bear what we deserve of the wrath and judgment of God, to atone for our sins. He was made sin for us who never sinned. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He was made sin for us who never sinned, that in him we sinners might be made the righteousness of God. What an exchange. All of this humiliation did begin at his conception and his lowly birth. As if he immersed himself in a cesspool. The cesspool of all the sins surrounding him every day of his life. In the lives, the thinking, the conduct of all the people around him. Until he said on the cross, "It is finished," and yielded up his spirit to the Father. Christmas is the beginning of the humiliation of the Son of God, Jesus, but its purpose was at the end, the cross. And by that cross, to earn salvation for all who put their trust in him. And so this second great truth, the humiliation of Christ from his birth to the cross, the second great truth calls you and me to put our trust in him for our salvation. It's no good just getting sentimental about the birth of a baby once a year. That does nothing. It may warm your heart for a couple of days. But what is called for is for you and me to surrender ourselves to Jesus Christ, to throw ourselves on the mercy of God, and to trust in him for our salvation, as we confess him to be our Lord and purpose to live under his lordship every day of our lives. The Lordship of our Lord Jesus Christ and the humiliation of our Lord Jesus Christ calls us to respond with thanksgiving, those of us who have trusted in Him, to respond with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving that shows itself in seeking to serve Him and live for Him and obey Him. Now, all of this brings us to the third point, which in a way is the first point, because it's where the passage begins in verse 5. Why did the Apostle Paul write verses 6 through 11 about the humiliation and the exaltation of Christ? Is he seeking to teach the church in Philippi something they didn't know? No. He is appealing to them by referring to something that they already believe in order to make a point. And what is the point? It's expressed in verse 5. Have this mind in yourselves. Have this outlook, this frame of mind, which we see in the Messiah, in Jesus, the Son of God, who lowered himself, humbling himself to be our Savior. Have the attitude, the outlook, the mind of Christ in his willing humiliation to save sinners. Our Lord himself makes this point. The verse is quoted at the bottom of the sermon outline in the bulletin, Mark 10, where he told his disciples, who are destined to be apostles, you might say rulers of the church, but also all to die martyrs' deaths, except for John. And he says to them, whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Praise God. What is the concern of the apostle? It's expressed in verses 1 through 4. And it's because of what he says in verses 1 through 4, Philippians 2, that he gives us 5 through 11 to motivate us, to encourage us. And what is his concern in verses 1 through 4? It is our life together as redeemed sinners in the family of God, in the church of Christ. How we live together, how we think about each other, how we treat each other as the people Jesus humbled himself to save and gather into his church. That's what this is all about. There's a series of rhetorical if statements in verse 2, or verse 1 of chapter 2. The ifs are actually repeated several times. The New English Version just gave them at the beginning. But if. It's rhetorical. If there is any encouragement in Christ, well, in Jesus Christ, is there encouragement? Yes. If there is any fellowship, any consolation of love, in Jesus Christ, do you receive consoling love? Yes. If there is any fellowship of the Spirit, in Jesus Christ, do you receive the fellowship of the Spirit of God dwelling in you? If you haven't, you're not a Christian. But if you belong to Jesus Christ, by faith in him, by repentance, then his Spirit dwells in you as his gift of love. In Jesus Christ, is there any affection? Is there any compassion? Yes. Then the apostle says, make my joy complete. There's a bond between Paul and the congregation in Philippi that we won't take time to discuss here now, but It's very personal. Make my joy complete. Nothing will make me happier when I think of the church in Philippi than for you to be what? Of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. And so I say personally to you, nothing makes me happier. And by the way, that has been true since I came here at the beginning. Nothing makes me happier than to see brothers and sisters who love each other, who seek to work together in the bonds of Christ, who receive encouragement from Christ and encourage each other, who are consoled by the love of Christ and console each other, who have received the fellowship of the Holy Spirit and seek to express that fellowship in true sharing with each other, who are affectionate and compassionate. Being of the same mind does not mean never disagreeing about anything. You may have disagreements in a few months on who to call to be your pastor. But when everything's said and done, when the votes are in, and it's all settled, be of the same mind. Because the pastor's not your Lord and Savior. Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. And be of the same mind in Him. Endeavor to maintain love for one another, to be united in spirit, to work together with one purpose, and that one purpose is to glorify God and make Christ known, and encourage each other to do that. He adds in verse 3, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. That's how it's expressed in the New American Standard, or in the English Standard Version, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. But with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves or as more significant than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. That does not mean make it your purpose to be a busybody, to stick your nose in everybody's business. It does mean to care about what happens to your brothers and sisters in Christ and be ready to help. As he says in his letter to the Romans in chapter 12, weep with those who weep, rejoice with those who rejoice. Do not fail to pray earnestly for one another. If you confessed Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord, if you confessed as your Lord the one who stepped down from glory all the way to the cross for you, then you must, by your life, put pride and self-seeking to death with the help of the grace of God. And for Jesus, imitate his incarnation. Trust in Christ for your salvation. Worship Christ as your Lord. Imitate Christ by humility toward one another, by obedience toward God in all his word to you. Imitate the incarnation. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we cannot even begin to fully comprehend what it meant for your eternal Son, in every respect, God as you are God, equal with the Father and the Spirit, worshipped by angels, to surrender himself to a path of humiliation and obedience, leading to death, even a death which amounted to the suffering of hell for our sins on the cross. Thank you, Father in heaven, for raising Christ from the dead for our justification, for exalting him to your right hand as Lord, as our priest, as our glorious and risen prophet who speaks to us even now through the word by the Spirit. Write the truths of your word that we have considered this morning on our hearts. Shape our attitudes, O Lord, that we also may have the mind of Christ in humility toward him and toward you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.